Greetings in the name of God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ. In past programs, we've been talking about the Day of Atonement and proving that it foreshadows a future event, the time when Jesus the Christ will return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the first things He will do is kick Satan off of His throne, put him in shackles, and throw him in prison. Satan right now is called the God of this world, the God of this age for the present time. But when Jesus Christ returns, there's only room for one God, and He will take over rulership of the earth. Jesus Christ will become the God of this world. And of course, He is the one and only true and holy God. Satan is an imposter, and he will be bound and put in prison for 1,000 years. And that will be the start of when the world will have liberty from the bondage to Satan. Now that's the future, but there's also a way in which the Day of Atonement pictures something that has already occurred. Do you know what that event is? Well, today that's what we're going to discuss, is how the Day of Atonement pictures something that has already occurred. Let's first turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read verse 27. This is where we can find the Day of Atonement explained. This is in Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll start reading in verse 27. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, in other words, a time when you meet together with God, and you shall afflict your souls, and you shall make an offering by fire unto the Lord. So what does atonement mean? Well, in this verse, the Hebrew word for atonement is Kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R. And you've heard of Yom Kippur, right? Yom simply means day. So Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. And in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, it defines Kippur as the act of expiation. Expiation simply means to make complete satisfaction for a wrong that's been done. And we can get a much clearer connotation by looking at the root word for Kippur. Kippur is actually taken from the root word kafar, which is K-A-P-H-A-R, kafar. And kafar means to cover with a substance for the purpose of cleansing and reconciling. So you cover something with a surface for the purpose of cleansing and reconciling it. In other words, just like you might cover a dusty desk with lemon pledge, you cover it with that substance so that you can wipe it away, clean that desk of its dust. Well, that's what Yom Kippur is all about. It's a time when a substance covers something for the purpose of cleansing and reconciling. Now, what is the substance that covers for the purpose of cleansing and reconciling? Well, now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll read verses 3 and 6. This is Leviticus chapter 16 and verses 3 through 6. We're going to find out what this substance is that covers for the purpose of cleansing and reconciling. Here it says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering." Now that's a key to understanding this. He's coming with a bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And by offering this bullock of the sin offering, he's going to make an atonement for himself and for his house. So how was this bullock used as a sin offering? As you know, the bull was killed. Its blood was shed. So it, through its blood, it was a sin offering. And what did it do? It covered people's sins. The substance was the blood, and it covered people's sins. That was the for the purpose of cleansing people from their sins and reconciling them to God. So this foreshadowed something that would happen in Christ's day. It goes on to say in Leviticus chapter 16, but now we're going to read verses 5 and then 15 through 16. So this is verse 5 and then 15 through 16 in Leviticus chapter 16. It says, "And he," speaking of Aaron, "shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 goats for a sin offering. First it was a bullock, now we're talking about two goats. Then he shall kill the goats of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. See there? That proves again that this is the substance. It's the blood of this goat, of these goats. So he's going to bring the blood within the veil, and this means within the Holy of Holies, beyond the outer veil, and into and past the inner veil, into the Holy of Holies. This is what the high priest Aaron was doing. He brings this blood within the veil, and he's going to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. See? He's covering the mercy seat with a substance, and he's going to sprinkle it before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation the same thing. And anybody that remains among them, he's going to do this so that they can be cleaned of their uncleanness. So in this case, Aaron offers a goat for his nation's sins. The first part was Aaron offering a bullock for his own sins, and then he offers these goats for the nation's sins. So now everything is reconciled to God because everything has been cleansed from sin through this blood of both the bullock and the goats. And in verses 33 through 34 of Leviticus chapter 16, we have a nice summary. In verses 33 through 34 it says, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary," that's one thing, "and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation," another thing, "and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all of the people of the congregation." Five things that this blood was used to make an atonement for. "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And this, of course, was on the Day of Atonement. "And he did as the Lord commanded Moses." Then in verses 29 through 30 of the same chapter, chapter 16 of Leviticus, it says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So there you have it. Everything that I just got finished saying, the scriptures say. And notice one of the things that the scripture does say is that the priest shall make an atonement for you. So what is this corresponding event in the New Testament that has already occurred? We just talked about what the priest did in Old Testament times. Now we're going to look at the fulfillment of this in the New Testament time. Now keep in mind that there's also going to be another fulfillment of this in a different way, but I want to talk to you about a portion of the Day of Atonement that has already been fulfilled, and it has to do with the high priest making an offering for sins, and also the sin offering itself. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. And I'm sure you already can anticipate and guess who we're about to talk about. Who is this high priest that really fulfilled what we saw pictured in the Old Testament? In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we're going to see. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So in the same way, it is of necessity that this man have something also to offer." Now what is it that Christ had to offer? Well, the answer is Yeshua, the Lamb of God, offered himself. Let's prove this by reading verses 6 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 9. This is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 6 through 13. "The priest went always into the first tabernacle," speaking of in Aaron's day and all of the priests subsequently. But now it says, "They went in accomplishing the service of God But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. We know from reading the scripture that this was on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is the Day of Atonement. They went once every year into the Holy of Holies. But when they went in, they did not go in without blood. He went in with blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, this is the lesson that the Holy Spirit was teaching us. The Holy Spirit was signifying, sending a sign that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And this is simply a figure for the time that was then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So while this first tabernacle was standing, even though Aaron and then all of the Levitical priesthood after that went in once per year into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifices for themselves and for the people, and though it was an atonement because the blood of these animals was used to cover the mercy seat and the altar, and it was representative of covering the people and doing away with their sins, even though it was a type, it could never do that. And that is because Christ is the only one that can truly do that through the sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua, the Lamb of God. So it says, continuing, but Christ has become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ doesn't have to enter multiple times. He entered once. And when he entered that one time, he stayed there. He didn't have to come out of the Holy of Holies. He sat down at the right hand of his Father because he had completed his task. He had perfectly atoned for all sins, past and present and future. Because if we accept this sacrifice by faith, then we have our sins forgiven. They are covered. They are made an atonement for. And that's why it says he has obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer was sprinkled, and that sanctified only the purifying of the flesh, then we know that Christ's sacrifice is going to be much better. Because Christ's sacrifice purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It doesn't just purge the flesh, it purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, we become new beings as we have our sins forgiven, as we die and then are resurrected symbolically, just like Christ literally died and was resurrected. We become new creatures through Christ. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, then they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, we have forgiveness of sins, and therefore we can have eternal life, because the wages of sin is death. But if you don't have to pay the wages of sin, then you can have eternal life. And Jesus Christ thankfully paid the wages of our sins for us. And so not only is Jesus Christ the high priest making the sin offering, but he also is the sin offering. And that, my friends, is how this has been fulfilled in our day.